Good morning. I'll be reading from 1 John, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 2. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
It's a good time for our young ones to follow Mr. Ike out for their time of study and learning. As they're making their way, I want to comment on what Doug said. Next week, we begin a series of sermons and messages that will focus on family and family relationships. We all live in relationship with someone else. Mothers, fathers, children, husbands, wives, a network of people who we share our lives with, whom we, with the exception of a spouse, did not choose. And for those of us who are married, sometimes we realize that I'll get into that in a couple of weeks. Right? Let's not preach that sermon today. But so vital to our well-being, and actually speaks deeply to the way in which God shapes us as people in our relationships. And that's why today, in kind of getting a moving head start to that, we start with this text that we just heard, that Kyle just read for us, that speak about our relationship, not with each other, though even in this text that's in play, but in our relationship with God. Now here's a secret. I'm going to let you in on it right on the front end. The way in which we deal in our relationship with God shapes the way in which we have a relationship with other people. You can just take that one and put it in your pipe and smoke on it a little bit. But how we do in our relationship with God is determinative and shapes the way in which we relate to other human beings. If we're angry and frustrated with God, then guess what probably shows up in our relationships with other people? And if we're closed and tight and not willing to talk to God about our heart and life, which is what we're going to talk about today, then something may be going on in terms of our relationship with other people. That's why we start with 1 John here today. You see, what was going on in the life community of the people that John is writing to was a search for something that we all wrestle with and long for, and I'll speak to that in just, well, I'll just speak to it now. That people were longing for and to live in a meaningful relationship with God. We all seek that. We all want to find a place where we are in relationship with another person, and namely and ultimately with God. This gets expressed in so many, many different ways. And I'm going to try to out-Doug Doug. He quoted George Burns. I'm going to quote from P.D. Eastman this morning. Are You My Mother? Have you ever seen this book? I've been thinking about this book the past few days. Yes, if you've got small children, you know this book. I was in the grocery store the other day and saw a Pat the Bunny book, and I thought, oh, yeah, I love children's books. And I got to see little Penny yesterday carrying around her book, and I got to thinking about children's books. And this one speaks the deep theological truth that we're speaking about today. The baby bird is born, and the first thing the baby bird wants to know is, are you my thank you? Yes, you know this story. You've probably read it. This one's been read so many times, the pages just naturally fall open to the next one. And the search of the baby bird for its mother. It goes to the cat. It goes to the dog. It goes to the hen. It goes to all kind, an old Model T. It goes everywhere in search, really, of significance and meaning. We are on such a search. The people that John is writing to are on such a search. And John finds in that community that some of them have identified rightfully with God, to have a relationship with God, but they have tried to define that relationship in an improper sort of way. They have entered into a relationship with God, but they have not fully reckoned with God's character and God's being. And because of that, they're missing the boat. They've been left behind in what God longs for and desires in a relationship with human beings. And so John writes, he says, look, what he wants more than anything else, and what I want for you more than anything else, is to live in relationship, in fellowship, is the word that John will use, in fellowship with one another and with God. To be in fellowship with God. To live in relationship with Him. The word that underlies that idea is simply expresses this simple idea. To live and have something in common with another. To be in fellowship. To have something in common with one another. To live in common life with God. That's what we long for. It's what the community that John writes to longs for. And in their longing for it, though, they have taken a wrong course. And so John says to them in 1 John 1, keep your Bible open here, 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, let's just get right to the heart of this. This is the message. This is the word. Listen up. Here it is. He says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. John does this old thing where we say something positive and then we say something negative that helps shape with greater clarity the truth of the declaration. God is light and there is no darkness at all. Now, this is an interesting claim about God. He could have claimed a lot of things about God. John could have gone on about God's character. That God, for example, is a holy God, and if we're going to live in relationship with Him, we must be holy as well. There's certainly that declaration in Scripture, is there not? And we ought to take reckon with those things, but that's not what John is interested in here. He could have said a lot of things about God, but what he says about God is that God is light. And that's got me to thinking, what is it about God and light? Now, if you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night in a dark bedroom and tried to make your way to the restroom, to the bathroom, has anybody ever done this in a dark night? And wouldn't it be nice if the nightlight was in the right place at the right time? Because Although you know where the end of the bed is and where the chest is, but you forgot that you left a pair of shoes out last night. And what light would do if you had light on in that moment is disclose something to you. It would reveal something to you. It would illuminate your path. By using the idea of light, John is trying to say that at the very heart of who God is, when we think about fellowship, is that God is one who discloses, he reveals, he makes clear and apparent and transparent and open what is and what things really are about reality. And if God is being open and transparent, and he's disclosing and revealing and illuminating, and if we're going to have something in common with God, then guess what? We're going to have to learn how to be open and transparent and revealing and disclosing about ourselves with God. This is what John is after. Sermons are supposed to wait till the very end to give you the point, but I'm going to just give it to you right now. You ready? If you want to have an honest relationship with God, you got to start with being honest with God. Okay? All right, sing the invitation song, we'll all go home. Now let's see how John works this out, all right? If we're going to be in relationship, if we're going to have something in common with God, and God is one who is open and honest and revealing, he sees things as they really are, he's putting the light on it so we can see it. It's no longer in the shadow. It's not in the darkness. Then we're going to have to look the same way at our life and in our common life with God. We're going to have to be open and honest. And that's why there's such trouble with the way some of the folks in John's community are taking this idea of fellowship with God. Apparently, and just a little exegetical note, you got your Bibles open. You can mark a little pencil mark at verse 6. And a little pencil mark at verse 8, and a little pencil mark at verse 10. And with those if we claims, or if we say, you see them there? You see them? He is letting us in on what the people in his community are trying to say. They're taking a line of action in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10 that John wants to respond to. They're not acting honestly with God. They are trying to pull the wool over the eyes of God. That ain't going to work. It's not going to work. So there are three of them. Let's take a look at them. Verse 6, he says, if we claim, if we make this kind of assumption to have fellowship with God, to be in common with God, and yet walk in darkness, he says, we lie. We lie. We not tell the truth. We're not living in truth. He begins to work out the reality that sometimes human beings will say one thing but do another. Not that any of us would ever, ever be guilty of that. Oh, but we do. We put on facades. We'll say one thing and then we do another. And what John is trying to say is that if you're going to be in relationship, in fellowship with God, then we're going to have to be honest about ourselves and recognize that sometimes we do talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. And that it's okay for us, he goes right on to say, do you notice what he says there in verse 7? He says, it's not about trying to hide something here in order that we can get by with something. You know, look really good so that the principal will let us pass into the next grade. No, that's not the way we deal in our relationship with God, because something else is at work in our life with God. And that something else that's at work is in verse 7. You see that? Because if we walk in the light, if we are transparent with God, if we are open with God, in verse 7 he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, we're in common with one another, and what takes care of our sins? You see it there? The blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's the other thing that's at work. When we begin to play the game of cover up and hide with God, or frankly with one another, then we are negating the reality, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we fool ourselves? Why don't we simply go to God and say, I am a person who doesn't walk always as I talk? Because when we believe and when we understand our relationship with Jesus Christ, then we have the confidence to be open and transparent with the one whom we desire to be in relationship with. There's more here. Verse 8, another one of the claims that these people are making. If we claim to be without sin, he says, if we go, oh no, I'm going to minimize the sin in my life. I'm not that bad. I haven't committed murder yet. I've heard that said, and I understand that feeling very much when you're angry and disappointed and bitter, but you haven't yet raised a hand against another. And we take some small merit in the fact that we haven't done bodily violence to spouse or child or work co-worker. But if we try to minimize our sin, if we try to make it less than it is, if we kind of gloss over all of that because, and we can give all kinds of rationale for it, he says we're playing the deceiving game. We deceive ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. It's a big thing, this business of deception. We play games with ourselves more than we're willing to admit because we're always deceiving ourselves. It's kind of like a circle that just keeps going around and around and around. I like the statement, this disclosure that Augustine made in the 4th century about all of this when he spoke about deception. He said, "My sin was all the more incurable because I thought I was not a sinner." When we struggle with being able to look at ourselves honestly, we're going to struggle with having a relationship with God. It gets in the way. And John here wants to say, he's pulling the teeth right out of this whole thing. He says, in verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And his antidote, the response he calls for us to make, is simple there in verse 9. He calls on us to confess our sins. Now there's an interesting word, confess. Now, we might find in some parts of the New Testament the call would not be to confess, it would be to repent. But John uses the term confess, interestingly enough. To confess. Now, for just a little bit of theology here, typically in the New Testament or in Scripture, when we talk about confession, there's one of two things at work. One is that we're either confessing our belief in something. We confess that Jesus is Lord. Or we, on the other hand, confess something about ourselves. I have sinned is a confession. Now, the thing that connects those two things, confessing I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I have sinned, the thing that connects them two and makes them both confession, because they're very different subjects, are they not? Yeah. The thing that brings them together is belief. I can say I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, all day long, but if I don't really believe it, it means nothing. And I can say I am sorry all day long, but if I don't believe it, it doesn't mean nothing either. How many of us have stood before a 3 or 4 year old child and had them say, I am sorry, and we know full well that they don't mean it. They know that they just got to get sorry said before they can get ice cream. And perhaps you and I know that experience ourselves. So, let's hear this again. If we confess our sins, I think we need to think about this idea of confession a little bit. I'd like to say 3 or 4 things about it, about this idea of confession. It not only means this idea of belief, that we enter into and recognize the depth of our brokenness. It's what it means is, We're talking about fellowship. If God is light and he shines his light on us and sees us for who we really are, to confess our sins means that we, like God, agree about the sinfulness of our condition. That's what fellowship means. To be in fellowship with God is to be able to recognize ourselves as God sees us. Broken. Broken. That's the depth of this sort of thing. Confession means understanding and believing the truth about ourselves. It means being able to recognize the inadequacy, and not only our inadequacy, but our need. You know, to make a claim like this, Lord, I confess my sin and I promise never ever to do it again, is an utter failure. We've not confessed anything. To say that I am sorry for something and that I will never do it again is to fail to reckon with just how broken we really are. Of course we could do it again. Of course we could do it again. Anybody that's ever been to AA knows that story, right? No, to confess sin is to recognize, is to acknowledge the sin and recognize that without the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, the life-giving blood, the life of Jesus Christ in my life, then I've not confessed yet. To confess is to recognize our complete and total need for God to act decisively, powerfully in my life. Confession means, I think, also that we recognize not only its judicial dynamic, but another dynamic. Let me get into this. Confession sometimes happens in courts of law, right? Are you guilty as charged? I am guilty. And we can kind of play with confession in this sort of way. In our relationship with God, the great judge of heaven and earth, we can go to him and say, God, I am sorry for what I've done. And then we can walk right out of the courtroom and do whatever we want to do, because we've made our confession, the judicial dimension of this. But I think there's another dimension that is more significant, because what can often happen for us is we go do our penance before God, and then we can easily just go do our own little thing again. But what happens if we understand this idea of confession in light of not merely as God is judge, though he certainly is, I don't want to diminish that, but God in this text, in this 1 John, is God. God is Father here. Father. And when a son or daughter confesses to a father, something else is at stake. Not just the fact that the ball went through a living room window. I am sorry. I played baseball in the front yard and hit a line drive through the living room window. But there is something else that is at work potentially in the relationship of confession within parent-child relationships, and that is the sustenance of the life that the parent and child live together. It's not a matter of just dealing with this and being done. It is dealing with this in order that life may continue between father and son, between parent and child, between mother and daughter. Confession is what happens in good, healthy relationships when we realize that what is at stake is not simply the wrong done. I forgot to take out the garbage again. What's really is at stake is how Vicki and I relate to one another as husband and wife. You understand what I'm trying to get at? That if we're really seeking to live in relationship with God, then the confession of our sins is the sort of thing that happens between two people who are committed not to just getting the garbage thing taken care of right, but living with one another. And in this case, we're talking about living with one another into all of eternity. It's relational. It's speaking to one whom we love and whom has declared his love for us for all of eternity. Oh, to confess is to open one's heart up and say, I am sorry. and more important to me than broken glass, or garbage, or all the hundreds of other things that happen in the brokenness of our lives, is that we, you and I, are in relationship with one another. If we confess our sins, he says here, if we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful. He is just and will forgive our sins, and he purifies us. God has gone on record as being faithful in this relationship. What he's looking for is for us to expose and be transparent and to act with light in our relationship with him. And then the third one is really more of the same. If we claim, verse 10, if we claim that we ain't never sinned before, that's my Southern Georgia translation of chapter 1, verse 10. He says, look, you're just making God out to be a liar. His place, his word has no place in your life. Why are you making God to be a liar? Well, he's already declared twice here, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, that God is faithful and just to wash away our sins. The reality of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is our indictment. To argue with that, we're arguing with that which has already been established. We are people who have sin. We are people who are sinners. Let's quit playing games with ourselves, he says. And then he concludes this text with chapter 2. The thought kind of rolls right on into chapter 2. And you can hear the intimacy of this. Listen to this. He says, I hope your translation says it this way, my dear children. He uses a very tender term here. My dear children. He's talking in intimate, relational language with people that he loves. Oh, my dear children, I write to you about all these things so that you will not sin. But, he says, remember that if we do have sin, we have one, and your translation may say comforter, it may say advocate. If you wanted to just kind of put it all real transliteral, you would just simply say, you have someone who stands right beside you. Of course, he's talking about Jesus, this advocate. And this person stands beside you, and apparently he also stands right by the throne of the Father. Because he's speaking on your behalf to the Father. Now, we need to use a little of imagination, people. A little imagination here. Because sometimes we think that Jesus is up there someplace and God is up there someplace, and this whole business of living in relationship with God is so difficult and abstract, and we work with it, we try to play games with it, but here we're being told to live in living, open, transparent relationship with God, and that Jesus is present to us, standing right beside us. Now, you got to remember that Jesus is not like you and I. I inhabit a body, and so do you. And what I've come to find out is that my body can only be at one place at any one particular time. Right? Yes? Has anybody learned how to be in two places at once? We'd like to, right? We'd like for that to be the case. And so therefore, we assume that because I can only be in one place at one particular time, that must be the same for Jesus. And since he's up there, he can't be here. And that's where our thinking gets a little fuzzy and we need to use a little imagination. See, Jesus is in a different kind of body than our body. And he's not limited by this little rule of being in one place at any one time. And the second thing we forget is that heaven is not just, you know, our concept is it's out there. You know what? Heaven may just be right here. It's just that we can't see it. That old fourth dimension kind of thing. Jesus stands beside us, and he speaks to the Father. Again, we're speaking of close, intimate, personal language of the work and presence of God in our lives. He stands ready to speak on our behalf. And so, what John is arguing here for, as I said at the beginning, is for us to learn, practice honesty. Honesty about ourselves. Honesty about ourselves to one who's already gone on record as being honest with us. And I can assure you there's not a thing that you can say to God that he hasn't already heard before, and he's okay with that. What he's wanting is for us just to speak it, to be aware, and to practice confession, to be honest with God about ourselves. Practice confession. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is give you just a couple of moments. Be honest with God. What we're going to do is I'm going to read a couple of verses of the text we've just been looking at. I'm going to let you have a couple of minutes of silence. I'll resume some of that reading again. And once I finish the reading of that text, I'm going to invite you to stand, and Patrick is going to lead us in a common love for one another. But I'd like for you to use these next 3 or 4 minutes as a way of thinking about your relationship with God. That thing that gives you meaning. You know, in P.D. Eastman's book, Are You My Mother?, the little baby bird, looking, finally ends up in a very strange and awesome and awful contraption that is known in the book as, does anybody remember what it is? The snort. I am so pleased to see how literate this church is. And the snort does this remarkable thing. It delivers, it saves the baby bird and takes it to the place that it needs to be. God will take you to the place that you need to be if we practice honesty. Hear these words prayerfully, quietly. Perhaps you'd like to simply bow your head in these moments. This is the message. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we're a liar. Do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We claim we have never sinned. We make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who stands right beside us, speaking to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. For he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. church, we have an invitation. We have an invitation to live and have and be in fellowship with God. Share in the joy of living openly, honestly, in the light with God. This comes to us, the one who came into this world, who was from the beginning, which we have heard about, who's been seen with eyes, who's been touched with hands. He is the word of life. This life appeared. The apostles bear witness to it and testify to it. And we, and as a people of God today, proclaim it to you as eternal life, who was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it today so that what has been seen and heard, who has been seen and heard, that we might have fellowship with Jesus Christ. For our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And I say these things today to make your joy and our joy complete. If we can help you in that relationship, fellowship with God this morning, won't you come to the front now as together we stand and sing.